like a child again. I don't want to be old and cranky about what's going on in church anymore and what God said He would do and isn't doing in my life. I want this again. I want to be fresh every time we gather. And what a good morning it becomes when He shows up as we corporately gather. Countryside, we're here to have the God's power present. And so when we invite His glory here and He begins to show up in our hearts, He's just starting. This is just the beginning of a taste of what He can do. And I'm going to get into a message here this morning. You know, we've been looking a lot. You can head on over to Isaiah. Get a hold of your Bibles. We're going to open up this word that He's given us and seek Him a little more this morning. As I hope you didn't all have to something to do at 12 here. We got a little time here yet, but you know, we got some word to get through here. Amen. Amen. You all right with that? All right. We're going to jump in here looking at this amazing God as He begins to show up here in wonderful ways. And you know, the Bible talks about the awesomeness of God. Awesome. That word, awesome. The Bible says, a great and awesome God. You are more awesome. Your awesome name. That's what it uses, the word in our vernacular, the English word, to describe God. Our awesome God. But yet, some people use that word to describe the one true God. Awesome, awe-inspiring Him. It really just defines Him. But then, just because of our culture and our language, we go on to use that very same word to describe experiences or things. Like, for example, that awesome dinner, or that ice cream, or that awesome pizza, and that experiences that we have sometimes, that awesome movie or that event in our life that was awesome. And well, now we can maybe see why our language begins to set us up for some confusion in this awesomeness of who God is. And we've been lately looking at some of the attributes of God. I've been sometimes on Sunday, sometimes on Wednesdays, we've been doing sovereignty, and I brought up some omnipresence and omnipotence and His all-powerfulness and His all-knowing and who He is. And but today we're going to get into that one attribute that really defines Him in a wonderfully unique way, as they all are, really. It's uniquely His and ascribed only to Him, and that's His holiness. His holiness. We were singing up there earlier, holy, holy, holy. I didn't know that song was coming on, but that's our scripture in here in Isaiah 6 we're getting to. His holiness is what we're going to be calling out today to hear more of. And so let's bow our heads as we've just begun to take a taste of who He is. Lord God, I thank You as we lift up Your holy name and the holy abode of where You're at and Your awesomeness. Father God, have Your way even deeper into our hearts. Lord, let us not close off anything right now. You've tenderized us and You've opened us up a little more today. And so God, continue to go deep and let these roots satisfy deeply the needs of nourishment to produce the fruits in our lives that glorify You. To You be the glory. We give You praise and honor and strength. From You comes to us in Jesus' name. All His people say amen. Amen. Holiness, holiness. Maybe not right now. Kind of as I was writing this, I was thinking maybe we might not be at this place. I'm all about it now. But sometimes holiness, we will hear that term, and it will often bring up thoughts of rigidity. Holiness is cold. Rules. Snuff out the fun. Dull it down a little. No life here. Holiness. That's what I used to think back when I was younger. Starchy suits and itchy pants and sit still for an hour. And holiness becomes a problem when we think it of that way. It's not to be enjoyed. And even the people that we look at as holy people, we don't find in their lives anything desirable. It's just stale. And really, loved ones, that's just people-focused holiness. That's horizontal looking at this understanding attribute of God. And that's not God's holiness. Look at your neighbor and tell them in their ear, that's not God's holiness. Come on, lift it up. That's not God's holiness. Ron, you tell over there. Tell Robbie over there. That's not holiness. Not His holiness. Now, first, holiness is not just a description of a lifestyle. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. For example, let us look in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, some of the Old Testament books. We find items described as holy. The holy anointing oil, the holy incense, the holy implements that they were using in the tabernacle. Well, how can that be holy? If it's things to do, certain levels to ascribe to, how does a candelabra be holy? It didn't do anything to justify being better than another candelabra. Well, it's because holiness is not primarily meant as an action, but as a position. You hear that, loved ones? It's not just the action that defines holiness, it's the position. And holiness means set apart. Everything else is over there. The holy thing is over here. And so the showbread and the oil and the incense and the altars are holy because they're left over here. But let's go further into God's holiness. And it's not just set apart. It's set apart for God's work. That's God's holiness. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're wanting to get a hold of. Because it glorifies God, because it gives Him the glory, Him the power, Him all the praise, that begins to make it holy. And I don't know about you, but I want to be around people who want to seek that kind of holiness. I want to be encouraged in that holiness. I want to be the person when I'm going a little more closer to the crowd and someone pushes me back out and says, no, God's called you for His glory, His praise, His power in you for Him. And that holiness becomes contagious. Holiness, God style, means set apart to glorify Him and Him alone. It's really not going to be some syllabus or some list of ways to do things to ascribe to knowing God. To know God, loved ones, we need to get rid of our human notions of holiness and staleness and understand that we look biblically in the eyes of God and elevate holiness to the new way that He says it always has been. And we've lost that. 1 Peter 1:16 becomes new to us when we hear God cry out, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now I want to get to that level. Now I want to ascribe on, that's the path I want to be. And we shouldn't allow that command to affect us as would our preparation of a tooth extraction. I hear holiness and I'm going, I don't know about that. I had plans for the weekend, you know. I kind of want to have a little fun before I come into a church. No, 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 I don't want to do that. Instead, I want to allow God to grab hold of me and His holiness to affect me, that no standard or rules, no man-made creed will ever again substitute for the awesome character of who He is. And I want that to fill me. I want that to be my growth pattern. And so we find in Isaiah 6 a little glimpse of what this looks like. And if there's any scriptures we're going to stand when we read, this will be one of them. Why don't we all stand as you are able? We're going to head over to Isaiah 6 if you're not already there. We're going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. It goes like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my lip with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad we're ready for this message because holiness is always a message that comes with a heavy burden, a heavy attack. People don't like that holiness to preaching anymore. We don't want to have to tell everybody we need holiness. But see, this is Isaiah's encounter with the living God. And Isaiah's vision is one that we desperately need in the church today. We really get attacked with this anemic faith we walk around. Yeah, I used to kind of do this when I was a kid, and then around my teenage and early adult years, I'm kind of done with this, and I walk around now with not much. Not much. I know I'm 50 years old now, and life's kind of looking at the other side now, and I don't know anymore if I really even believe this. So we call out a bullet point list of things that we may ask God to do for us, and we call that a prayer life. Or we let a little tongue talk come out of us, and we say we're spirit-filled. We walk around a little bit of faith and say that we can move mountains and we can't move anthills. God help us with that. This is the God that is not the one we worship. This is us as God, small g, Bill, afterwards. And I don't want a God I can manage and control in my life. I don't want a God that doesn't take everything from me, rearrange it, and give it back in His way. I want nothing to do with my walking except obeying what He is leading. And this is the awesome God we serve. He's not a God that can be managed or controlled. He's not a God that we make for ourselves. And Isaiah's vision here reminds us how small we are and how big He is. In fact, He's so great that really outside the prescribed understandings of how to meet with Him, you and I and everyone else would be consumed by Him. He is so unapproachable. That's holiness. And here we're getting a glimpse into God's abode. Very few people have ever seen this abode. It's the place where God in His full glory dwells. This is the place that was accessible on earth at one time. It was that place when God gave to Moses the plans for the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. He included in it one other place in the back there. After you came in through the altar and all the cleansing baths, you entered into the holy place. And then back there, behind that curtain that was said to be about a foot thick, that's where God dwells. In the most holy place. That's where God dwells on earth. And in there was the mercy seat. It was all His fullness. We call it the Shekinah glory. It's not a biblical word, but it's the Jewish word, Shekinah, in all of His fullness of glory. And the cherubim covered that mercy seat because He's so perfectly understanding that we can't contain ourselves. And no one dared enter that holy place, that most holy place, except for one time of the year by one man with a sacrifice in his hands. And it's amazing. We can glean out of the scriptures and the teachings and understanding that high priest who went in there on that day of atonement to make atonement for all the people of Israel, he had bells on his hems and he had a rope on his ankle in case the consuming fire of God came down and killed that priest, they could at least drag his dead body out of there. That's how holy this God that we serve is. And Isaiah's vision is taking us into that very place few people have ever been. How many of you have thought to yourselves, I want to know God that way? It's a terrifying place to be, but when you get to surrender, when you get to yourself is all undone and all emptied out, that's what you start crying in this very understanding of His holiness. I want to know God like that. I want to know Him because He is the terror that I need. He is the cleansing fire that I need. And He has that mercy seat sitting there because He is full of mercy. And here's a chance for us to do that this morning. 6:1 here says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The year King Uzziah died, you might know him as Azariah in 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 15. Azariah, he died in 740 BC. He was a fixture in Israel, in Judah to be exact, the southern kingdom. And he was a good king. He had some problems. He had some issues. He didn't get rid of all the high places. He didn't do everything he was told. But he was considered a good king. And for 52 years, and along with his son Jotham, for another 15 years, Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, experienced a very blessed time. But there was a change a-coming. There was a change a-coming. About 740, they had about 18 years before Assyrians were coming. And this was God's attempt to reach out to them. And so Isaiah was called upon to speak for God in the midst of all the changing geopolitical issues coming into that region at this time. And so he cries out, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." It wasn't King Uzziah I saw. It wasn't Jotham I saw. It was nothing going on here. It was the Lord. Because you know what? When this all falls apart, come on now, give me an amen. You all know this. When your life falls apart, it ain't nobody's career that supported you. It's no retirement package. It's no mommy or daddy or sister or brother. It's the Lord that I want to see. He's the fixture. But hold on, Pastor. I thought the Bible teaches that nobody can see God. That's true. John 1:18 says nobody can see God. How about, I heard that nobody can see God and live. That's true. Exodus 33:20. Nobody's going to see God and live. So what's going on here? What's going on, Bill? What is he seeing? Well, head on over. Keep your fingers there and head on over to John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. I want to take you over there because this helps us to understand Scripture. John chapter 12 and verse 37 might be on the screen for you too. Go ahead and see it there. But it says, John says, "But although he had done so many signs," this is Jesus before them, "they did not believe in him, that the words of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they again could not believe, because Isaiah again said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Here it is, verse 41. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." He saw Jesus, loved ones. He saw the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene 2,000 years ago and walk Nazareth down to Bethlehem and around Judea. He always was. He was the great I am and is the great I am. And so he saw the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in all of his glory. Probably what the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. And here, Isaiah saw him. What was he doing, God, Isaiah? What did you see? He tells us his position first, sitting on a throne, sitting. So here's Isaiah setting his eyeballs on the glory of God, the no human being can even handle. And what does he tell us first? He tells us what he's doing. He's sitting. Not standing. Not pacing back and forth, kind of like I do here. He's not wondering. He's sitting. Not the God of the universe wondering around what to do. He's sitting, seated, settled, certain in everything he is and about. So as he's sitting there, I wonder what his throne looks like, this sitting on a throne. And so Isaiah actually records that to us. He tells us about 60 chapters later, Isaiah 66:1. What is that throne all about there, Isaiah? Well, God tells him, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Now, I've got some pretty big footstools I've had in my life, but the earth has never sufficed as my footstool. I like a God who has the entirety of all of earth as his footstool as he heads back and is throned. It shows the power of who he is, sitting on a throne. Now, just because he's sitting, I know a lot of people who have to sit because they can't get up. But that's not it either. He goes on to say how he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Don't get any thoughts here that he was sitting because he couldn't stand. He was high and lifting up, and now we're seeing the greatness of his holiness. He's lifted up in transcendence away from everything that you may try to link him to in our created mind. And so the greatness is coming to color. And maybe a big reason the church is losing its moral standards is because it's losing its high and lifted up, exalted view of who God is. We're dumbing Him down. We're putting football and kids' colleges and careers and retirements to a level of Godhead in our lives. He is high and lifted up. Not that there's anything wrong with living a good life. But we don't want to bring our God to the things that only this creation allows us to get to. And so we lose that as a church. Seeing God in His rightful awesomeness becomes difficult. But when we grab hold of it, we see in His awesomeness a fear of Him. A trembling of Him. Now this fear doesn't, not like we think of fear of a person trying to hurt us. Because that fear doesn't drive us from Him. It draws us to Him. Amen. Some of you are getting kind of quiet. I'll give my own self some amen. It doesn't drive us from Him. It draws us to Him. Amen. I'm going to start doing that myself. You guys are going to join in on this. So in desperate hope of finding a solution to our unfixable problems, we have to embrace that the comfort of His nearness is not going to be exchanged for the power and transcendence called holiness. We can't make Him cute and cuddly. And so He's high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Now I got to think, it might date me a little bit, but I remember the days of that Princess Diana. And I don't know who the royals are anymore. It doesn't really matter to me, but they're all getting married here and there. But I remember that Princess Diana, whatever the big cathedral she was, and she had her dress on. And I remember as a little kid looking down, and they had a long train down the aisle of whatever that cathedral was. And I didn't understand it, but that's the pomp and circumstance of royalty. It showed that she had some importance in that English town that she got married in. And so this picture of this cathedral and this person and the spectacularness of that gown meant nothing compared to our God's train of His robe that fills the whole temple in heaven. You want to get a little picture of that and read the end of Ezekiel, you'll get a little heavenly temple. And so it's not a wedding gown of humanity. God's robe is infinitely more majestic. And all Isaiah could see was yard after yard of heavenly fabric filling the glorious temple that the glorious throne somehow is seated by. Can we only begin to imagine the unbelievable difference it is than we would ever think. And so all Isaiah could see, he's trying to tell us, and it's an awesome sight. It must have been an awesome sight. And His earthly eyes are drinking this in, and incredibly, He's sitting there, His robe, and He sees, like, He's basically what happens here in verse 2. He says, I can't tell you anymore. He's too awesome. Let me tell you about the angels I saw, though. So He goes over and tells us a little bit about the angels. And He says, there above it stood seraphim. Seraphim are the fiery ones, burning ones. They're the beings that exist to serve God at His throne. Really, Isaiah is the only one that mentions this. They're forever standing to serve a seated sovereign. Think about that. They stand doing His bidding while He sits and says, amen. This is how it is. So these seraphim, the burning ones, notice their wings. Notice how we see here, each one had six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two covered His feet, and with two He flew. There's a picture, and I've heard a lot of different ones. I was praying about this, and I wrote this down with complete humility. That's what these seraphim were expressing. See, remember Uzziah, he had some pride. He was an earthly king. Remember, in the day Uzziah died, there was a lot of pride going on, a lot of goodness. Let me tell you what goes on in God's throne, the real king. The seraphim are covering in humility. Face covered, showing reverence for His royalty. Feet covered, showing reverence for His deity. I'm reminded of Moses in the burning bush. Your shoes, get them off. You're on holy ground. We cover our feet. And they're flying, showing reverence to authority, ready in an instant to be commanded into action, whatever God says. And all they do is wait on the Lord, and they cry out to one another. Verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, let's get a little thinking deeper here. Let's read between the lines. If He's sovereign, and this is His throne, and His world, which it is, I had to maybe think that He had perfect understanding of saying anything He wanted them to say. So what did He choose? He chooses that the words sung before His throne are of His holiness. He didn't say, sing me a song about my favorite this or that or what you think should happen tomorrow. Talk about my holiness. And it never stops. It never ceases. And it wasn't just one holy. See, one holy might give somebody a high holiness. Right? Two holies, you're getting to the most high holiness. But three? Three holies in the Hebrew, when you say it in the Hebrew three times, it attains indescribable holiness. That's my God. That's the holy, 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 unapproachable, totally separate. And in case you thought the songs for anyone else in this room are for anybody else but me, let me tell you who it's for. Oh, the Lord of hosts. Me! I used to have a problem. A little confession, as I had worked out my salvation coming out of a sinful lifestyle and basically a hatred of God. Yes, I was that person. One of my biggest problems was, why does this God need people bidding His praises? What kind of pride is this God? And I'll tell you what, loved ones, I've gotten to a place where I am so ashamed of that statement and that thought. God help me never to have ever thought that again. And I hope nobody ever has to deal with a thought of, I wonder why this God needs to be praised all the time. Because that's who He is. Our high and awesome holy God. And I will sing forever my rest of my days in eternity, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Unapproachable, totally separate. Lord of hosts. He's surrounded by hosts of heaven. And He's so incredibly separate and awesome. And the mysteriousness connects Himself with us here. And He doesn't keep Himself separate. This mystery, how He connects with us, He says, the second line, the whole earth is full of His glory. He's telling us, don't, creation, I'm still here for you. Yeah, I'm way out there and you can't ever even get close, but I'm coming to you. I'm here to show you mercy. I'm here to show you love. The whole earth is full of His glory. He wants you to know that intimately He is connected to you and He cares about you. He cares about His creation. He doesn't have to. And it would have been right. And ultimately, how's this done? Through Jesus Christ. This is what He's setting up right now. Remember, Jesus Christ is all over the Old Testament. Wow. And so as verse 4 goes on, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. See, Isaiah was at the door of this throne room of God, and in the middle of his gazing, as he's taken back, he can't even contain himself, and he didn't even know what was going on. Shaking and smoking's coming. Basically, I believe it's for God to say, that's enough, Isaiah. That's enough that it's coming this far. And in case you fall over and happen to fall past this gate and look up and be consumed, I'm going to cover it up with smoke. It's called mercy and protection. I know these days we don't like the smoke on the stages, a lot of people, but I think that's what they were going for, you know. They were trying to get this ambiance of holiness, whether you like it or not, doesn't matter to me. But the smoke, and you can't go any further, Isaiah. And so we all of a sudden have an understanding more of Hebrews 12, 29, when God says, you know I'm a consuming fire. You know who I am to you? Utter terror, majestic purity, infinite holiness. Isaiah would have been consumed, and there are thousands of people in churches today who hear all about the God of love and mercy, and He has a plan for your life, and don't you just want to come along with Him? And yet have no concept of His overpowering holiness. I believe, loved ones, if we start preaching that gospel again, you're going to start stopping seeing the backsliding and all the nonsense that I think, eh, the casino's a little better place to be. Hey, maybe that marijuana will give me a little sleep tonight. I really don't need all that God stuff. I got it over here. Too much of this counterfeit Jesus is proclaimed. And it is in this the presence of sin has no rational. I can't take and rationalize my sin in His holiness. It's in this presence, this holiness, that worldliness makes me sick to my stomach. I don't want to do that anymore. It's in this presence that the lukewarm lover of Jesus begins to boil over with joy of being hot again. I don't want to do this stuff anymore that I was doing. We must get desperate for a right and clear visual of our awesome God. So other earthly stimuli that come, they don't even have any power anymore. I stand in the presence of God. I don't want that nonsense anymore. Even the power of cigarettes and alcohol, that's legal. I can get rid of all that now. I can do it in the name of Jesus. Call on your church body to help you. We will. And so when we don't let the vision capture our hearts, we don't even make it to verse 5. Now we're getting into what's going on with Isaiah. Verse 5, so I said, he picks his jaw up from the ground, standing in this vision, so I said, woe is me. Woe is me. What a word. As you, all the pictures of Jesus, I love those pictures. But we don't ever sit there and go, whoa, calamity is upon me. Terror is infusing me. That's what woe means. We don't have that normally. It's all kind of surfacey, pretty. It's no different today. We can't gaze at the glorious holiness of God and not be overcome. We feel His presence as we did a few moments ago, and we can't help but just crumble and, oh, praise God, and mountains begin to shatter and chains begin to come apart. This is the power of God. Too many people have no concept of this. Today we really just want some sophisticated order of program. Get me in at this time, get me out so I can get some pecan pancakes. I love pecan pancakes and all, but Jesus is what I want. Fill me up with the bread of life. And you can bless me with pecan pancakes all day long. They serve breakfast all day, you know. I don't want any happy meal religion going on here. I'm not going to be the guy who preaches 15 minutes. I can't do that. It takes me 7 to 10 minutes just to set up the rig. Another 10 minutes to bring it down. Not much time for oil drilling here. We got to hit pay dirt before we head out of here. And so Isaiah is sitting here giving us the full deal here. And he realizes as he's undone, when I'm in the presence of God, I fall on my face at the altar. I don't care if I'm the pastor. I don't care if I'm supposed to look some way. I need God as much as you do, if not more. All of you combined, probably, I need him more, my wife and I. So may I be up here first, not any kind of a show. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Why does he feel this way? Why does he feel this way? Woe is me, for I am undone. He can't stand it anymore. He's been taken to the mat. God got a hold of him, drawn him down. His eyes had seen the penetrating light of God's glory. And in that light, the magnificence breaks through all the darkness of his sin. And so all the sinfulness is exposed for every... You know, it's public when it starts to get exposed. You're going to shout it from the mountaintops, loved ones. That thing you're doing when you go home today, this week, is going to be shouted from the mountaintops if you don't get it right with God. Your sin will find you out. I'd rather be like Isaiah here in front of God's throne room saying, have it all, God. Have it all. And not only would we not be able to stand in God's presence, but because of our sin, we would be destroyed. Psalm 130 verse 4 goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Why is our message is preaching, oh, he's going to forgive my sins so I could skip out the door singing howdy ho about this rest of this week. Yay! We forgot a fear of God. We don't look at him and say, God, thank you so much. I don't ever want to do this again. Have mercy. My addiction? My addiction means nothing in your presence. I'm delivered. Your deliverance is what it is, not your addiction. And so we understand God giving us the power to be fearing him, and there's wisdom. And then thank God for verse 6. If you made it to verse 5, keep going, keep going. But I am a man of unclean lips, and I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Loved ones, we can only receive and comprehend the grace of God when we have a right understanding of his infinite holiness. If I don't understand his perfect, complete, transcendent holiness, I will never get right in understanding his grace. I was talking to someone yesterday. We hear in our churches all day long, grace, unmerited favor. Anybody hear that? Anybody ever, unmerited favor, grace? I don't know, I'm not going to dog anybody for that. But that's not what the Bible teaches, some unmerited favor, like to get you along with a little fanny tap and say, oh, it's okay, Billy. It's okay, come on in your walk. I'm getting some preaching right now, and I'm sorry, some of you might be getting angry with me. It's not unmerited favor. It's unmerited power to overcome that which has bound you before Jesus so you don't have it chaining you after Jesus. Who wants that grace? Who wants the grace of God that makes you live the gospel life without doing it in my strength? He's fighting my battles. He's the one going forth and strengthening me. And I don't get weary because it's not me anymore doing it. I've surrendered. He's pulling me along, lifting me up. And he's leading me, and he's showing me my step. And all of a sudden, I stop asking where I think I should go, and I start asking him, where do you want me to go? And God gets the glory. His holiness is just this. So anytime the gospel is presented without the bad parts, the sinful parts, the need for our fixing our brokenness, it's incomplete. It's a false gospel. God's not here to make your life better now. He's here to save you from your death that you have been born with. And it's God's holiness that knocks us off our own throne, desperate to land on his mercy throne. And that's what I want. This is the holiness God calls us to. And God uses this live coal here to burn away Isaiah's dirt in the midst of the terror, producing horror and holiness of him. The terror, the horror isn't like a horror show. It's just horror in who I am. He gives a mercy in this coal. The angel goes and gets it and touches his lips. Mercy is extended. Life is given. Forgiveness, Isaiah is experiencing. His sins atoned for. It's a picture of Christ again. It's another picture of the cross. It's right here in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:18. Turn over there real quick. 1 Peter 3, I can read it. Why don't we all read that? Why don't you read that with me? Here, 1 Peter 3:18. Let's all read it. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, is what this is all about. And it could be yours today if you embrace him by faith. If you embrace that forgiveness by faith today, you don't try to, oh, I got to get right before I come next week and I'll try it again. Do it now. Lay down everything that binds you right now. He will cast it into the fire. And he won't cast you into the fire. He will spare you. He will have paid that price. And when we're converted to Christ, it's for holiness to be set apart. If you prayed that prayer and you've committed and repented, you've been set apart. You've been bought with a price, transformed for his purposes. And for all of us today, we use this moment to let God's holiness impact us afresh. With his powerful presence earlier in worship, and then this word coming forth in the throne room of God. And in the light of God's holiness, sin's not tempting anymore. Compromise. That's cheap. I don't want to do that anymore. Backsliding? Nobody who loves Jesus backslides. It's not an option anymore. In light of God's holiness, deep spiritual renovations happen. Instead of these little surfacey paint coverings that fade away with the days ahead. Loved ones, will you let God's awesome holiness take you to the next level of your walk with Him? Will you let what was going on here today continue as you walk out those doors? I want to invite, why don't we have, Shiloh, can you play a little music on the piano? We're going to take a moment. We've already gone long enough. That's all right. Take a few more minutes. I know some of you have been here already at the altar, and I just wanted to take some time. I don't want to leave here early or quench any spirit of His Holy Spirit that's working, any power that's going on. So who needs to come up here and lay before His holiness? Who needs prayer? Who needs to be here before the altar? Maybe not the throne room as Isaiah is, but He's here with us. Is anyone wanting to be here? I'm not going to beg on you. I'm not going to make this extended.